So, over the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Habits of Happiness, in which we've been working through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and seeing some of the habits that he picked up and developed in his life, which led, quite simply, to happiness. That wasn't his primary objective. The main thing that Paul was trying to achieve was following Jesus, thinking, living, acting in ways that are a consequence of knowing that you've been given new life by the Son of God. But if you do that, one of the byproducts is happiness, because we're living the life that God intended us to live in the first place. So we've looked already at the habits. This series has been going on for a while now, so I don't know if you can remember all the way back to the beginning. We looked at the habits of giving and generosity and the implications for how to deal with our money and our things, not least in terms of giving to God. We talked about healthy relationships and looked at ways to help build and strengthen those relationships, being grateful for the people in our lives, praying for the people in our lives, expecting the best from the people in our lives, and finally loving the people in our lives like Jesus does. We talked about how to be happy even when it looks like the problems and challenges ahead of us are overwhelming, by looking at problems from God's viewpoint, which is much bigger and much clearer than ours, by trusting God to work things out, and by focusing not on our problems, but on our purpose. And last time, we looked at the happiness that results from humility, as against what happens when we let pride determine our actions. And in particular, we saw that Jesus was the ultimate example of humility. And so asking the question, what would Jesus do, is a great habit to cultivate to lead us through the decisions that we face in life. Not just big, momentous decisions that we think everyone is watching, but little, everyday, apparently insignificant things, which is where God is actually testing our humility. So, by now we've looked at quite a few of these habits of happiness, and if you've been cultivating them all, and if you go on cultivating them and practicing them, you would think that your life would soon be overflowing with happiness. And it may well be. That's the point of the series. But there is a problem, which is that sometimes our hearts spring a leak. I don't know if you've, I'm sure you must have seen a movie, a James Bond movie or something like that, where somebody is flying a plane, or maybe a spaceship, and they realize that the fuel tank has been hit and they're leaking fuel. And the screen cuts to from the pilot to the fuel gauge, and the fuel gauge is going like this. You can see the needles visibly dropping. And if the fuel is really leaking out at the rate at which the needles are dropping, the engines are clearly going to stop in about 5 seconds flat, and the film will be over. And the picture cuts back to the pilot and crew, who do something brilliant and daring for 10 minutes, and every time it cuts back to the fuel gauge, the needles have somehow mysteriously jumped up several notches, but it's still dropping like that. Anyway, I digress. My point is that sometimes our hearts spring a leak, and we go from happy to empty. So how do we stop the leaks? How do we keep our hearts happy in spite of the things that happen and cause our hearts to spring a leak? How do we keep happy? Well, I said we were going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. We've reached the middle of chapter 2. In this passage, Paul gives 5 examples of how we can lose our happiness, and more importantly, 5 antidotes, 5 responses to that, 5 means of keeping our hearts happy. See if you can spot them as I read this. Please do follow it in your Bibles if you've got them with you. I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Philippians is kind of near the end of your Bibles. If you're not sure, do feel free to use the contents page at the beginning to find it. Paul says this: Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Because remember, Paul's writing this from prison. He was with them, and now he's in prison in Rome. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear here is not scary fear. It's a sense of deep respect. And trembling means with sensitivity and humility. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now the key part of that passage is from verses 12 and 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, I want you to notice the phrases work in and work out in those verses. You might want to underline them in your Bibles, because this is something really important for us to understand. What Paul is saying here is that both you and God have a part to play in your spiritual growth. God's part is to work in you. Your part is to work it out. Now, what does that phrase mean, work out your salvation? God working in you is pretty clear. God works in our lives by his Holy Spirit, if we will let him. God works in us. But what does it mean for us to work out our salvation? I've always thought that was a rather odd phrase. Well, first of all, notice that he doesn't say work for your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't buy your salvation. You can't do anything to deserve your salvation. It's not work really hard and then you'll be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it says exactly the opposite. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we deserve, what we've earned by our lives and our actions and our words and our thoughts, is death for every one of us. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace, through faith. And even the faith comes from God. The work that has been done to save us, to justify us, which means to bring us back into a relationship with God, that is entirely God's work. So we don't work for our salvation, but we work it out. Our job is to work it out while God works in. So again, what does that mean? Who likes jigsaw puzzles? Anyone? A few of you. We were given a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle at Christmas by a friend. And we've never really been into jigsaws as a family. So to be honest, I didn't think anyone would be particularly excited about it. But Kirsten was back from Dundee for the holidays. And she got a bunch of her friends round in the kitchen, all mesmerized by this jigsaw, sorting all the pieces into different shapes and sizes and colors and edge pieces. And eventually, after about 4 days of this thing taking up the whole kitchen table, it was complete. And Kirsten has now turned into something of a jigsaw puzzle monster. It's quite concerning. But the point is, Kirsten didn't just put that puzzle away in a cupboard, never to be seen again. She spent the time and the effort to work it out. She didn't make the puzzle. She didn't create the picture on it. Somebody else did that. But she put it together so that she could see the whole picture. Well, here's another way of thinking about this. If you go to a gym, which I'm sure most of you do every day, and you do a workout, you're exercising muscles and increasing your fitness. Here is an actual picture of me at the gym. Now, when you do that sort of workout, are you creating the muscles? You're not. The muscles are already there. What you're doing is strengthening the muscles that God already gave you. You can't create muscle. What you can do is strengthen it and put it to use. So when Paul says you are to work out your salvation, that's exactly what he means. God has already done the work. Your job is to live in a way that reflects that and puts it into practice. We are to work out what God works in. Now, just staying with that gym illustration for a minute. If you do go to a gym regularly, you probably have a series of exercises that you do for your workout. It might be 20 minutes on the treadmill and 15 reps each on the leg curl, the leg extension, the lat pull down, the shoulder press, and some sit-ups, or whatever. It might feel like torture, but the point is to get you toned muscles and a healthy heart. So what are the exercises that go into a workout for a happy heart? Not a physically healthy heart, although that's important too. We've got a responsibility to look after the bodies that God has given us, but that's a sermon for another day. We're looking here at a happy heart. And as I said, Paul gives us 5 tips for that happy heart workout. And we're going to look at 2 of them today and the other 3 next time. And just like at the gym, these exercises are pretty simple, although they're not easy to do. If they were easy to do, they wouldn't be any use as an exercise. First exercise has to do with fear. Now, just to be confusing, I know Paul used the word fear in verse 12, and I said there he meant a sense of deep respect, as in fear of the Lord. I'm not talking about that sort of fear now. I'm talking about scary fear. Fear is one of the primary things that affects our happiness. You cannot be afraid and happy at the same time. They're mutually incompatible. If you want to be happy, you've got to get rid of fear. And one of the biggest fears we have is the fear of being abandoned. Nearly everyone has a memory from some point in their childhood of being lost, of being alone. Mine was being lost on a beach when I was young. Here is another actual picture of me on the beach. Yeah. I was obviously old enough for my parents to feel they didn't need to watch me every second, but I'd wandered off by myself, and now I couldn't work out where my mum and dad were. So although the beach was crowded with people, I felt utterly alone. I may have only been sort of 10 meters from my parents, I don't know, but I couldn't work out where they were, and I was just terrified. And I bet many of you could tell similar stories like that. Now, those fears don't go away as we get older. We retain a fear of being alone or of facing life on our own. So the first exercise in our happy heart workout is this. I will remember that God is with me and in me and for me. I will remember that God is with me and in me and for me. God is always working. When Paul says in verse 13 here that God works in you, the word that he uses is the Greek word energos, from which we get the English word energy. Yeah. God is the energy driver in your life. You're not going on willpower, on your own power. God has said, I will give you the power, and I'm working in you. In John 14, Jesus says this to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. And you will realize that you are in me and I am in you. That's quite a promise. Or try this one. In Romans 8:31, Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is such a common theme in the Bible. God is with you. And not just that, God is in you. And not just that, God is for you. Here is a great morning exercise. Before you leap out of bed to do your 50 sit-ups, how about every morning when you wake up, you were to pray, Father, I want to thank you that you are going to be in me today, and that you're going to be with me today, and that you're going to be for me today. Second habit, second exercise in our workout for a happy heart. I will be grateful and never grumble. We are negative by nature and by culture. And this is not a modern thing. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've been going around excusing and accusing. Excusing and accusing. We excuse ourselves. It wasn't my fault. And we accuse others. We blame other people for our problems. And that just leads to an if-only-then cycle of thinking. If only I had a different husband, then I'd be happy. If only I were married, then I'd be happy. If only I had children, then I'd be happy. If only the children would leave home, then I'd be happy. Just like the when and then problem that we saw a few weeks ago. It's always avoiding responsibility, always avoiding the choice to be happy. But in contrast to that, look at verse 14 in Philippians 2. I think this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Complainers come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes and styles. There are whiners who grumble and complain about everything. There are martyrs. Nobody appreciates me. Not fair. There are cynics. What's the use? Why bother? They just poison everything. There are perfectionists. Then nothing is ever quite good enough. And it is so easy to fall into the habit of being like that. Now, if verse 14 here is one of the hardest verses in the Bible, let me show you what might be the scariest. This is Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you this, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. That ought to send shivers down your spine. Be grateful and never grumble. So stop complaining. Instead, from 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in all thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. In all circumstances. Because this is God's will for our lives. And just notice that Paul says in all circumstances and not for all circumstances. There's a slightly peculiar train of thought among some Christians that says we must be grateful for everything that happens. Now that's nonsense. That's a perversion of what the Bible says. There are lots of things that I am not thankful for. Illness, war, injustice, rape, bigotry. There is a lot of evil in the world which is clearly not of God. We're not thankful for everything. But Paul tells us to be thankful in everything, in all circumstances. Why? Because in every circumstance, in every situation, I can use it to grow more dependent on God, to grow closer to others, to serve others, and as a platform for witness. And that's not just wishful thinking or empty posturing. Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We have a God who loves to turn ashes into beauty. We have a God who loves to turn death into life. We have a God who turns crucifixion to resurrection. We have a God who turns despair into hope. So in everything, give thanks. In other words, be grateful and never grumble. Question. Do you think that you would be happier if you followed that exercise every day? If you grumbled less and were more grateful? It's not rocket science. You want a happy heart, do what God's word says. I will remember that God is with me and in me and for me, and I will be grateful and never grumble. That's two exercises in our Happy Heart workout. And next time, that won't be for a few weeks because we've got the baptism next week and various things after that. But next time when we come back to this series, we'll look together at three more workout exercises. But for now, before Lorna and Ralph come back up to lead us again, let's pray. Father, our hearts do leak, and no matter how happy we are, that happiness sometimes just drips out. And we want to be happy, and we know you want us to be happy. We want even more, simply to follow you, to be your disciples, to live the way you intended, in a relationship with you. Lord, you are a transforming God, a God who changes everything, a God who heals, a God who brings love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and new life and hope and compassion. And sometimes we get so bound up in our misery and our hopelessness and our cynicism and our despair that we just don't see the hope that you're waving in front of us. Lord, open our eyes, because we need your mercy and your compassion. And so we invite you now to change our hearts, to work in us as we seek to work out the salvation that you've given us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.